She had hip surgery this week. She's in the Good Shepherd Rehab right now. And pray for her. Pray for Rodney. He's home and getting around okay. Pray for Isaiah, still in the hospital. And pray for Gary Freeman. They had to take him back to emergency the other night for the pain issues, and they were supposed to do an MRI yesterday, and I didn't get a report. So just pray for Brother Gary Freeman. And Jim Sabercole, still over in St. Luke's, and really having a difficult time there. His pneumonia is better. Now they have to treat the brain tumor, and they're going to have to do radiation on that. So pray for Jim. And they have a special financial need, so if you would, pray about that. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Did I get everybody? I think so. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. We just had a whole list of folks in the hospital and, you know, hurting and needing, and just pray. I'm sorry? Pearl's Wednesday. Almost forgot that. St. Luke's, pray for Pearl. A knee replacement, and pray for her as well. And hip replacement. I'm sorry, I was in the right neighborhood. Amen. Hip replacement, and pray for them. All right, we're in Ephesians 4. I'm going to begin at verse 7. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, bless once again. We so much need you. And we need to hear from you. We need for you to take these passages, these words, this part of Scripture, and help us to apply it to our hearts. We know there are truths here that we need. And Lord, we know that this is the very food that feeds our soul and our spirit. And we pray that you would help us today to see, to understand, to comprehend, and to apply the truths that we'll see here today. I pray for those that are here without Christ, they'll be saved. I pray for believers that their hearts would be tender, that we would be open to you and allow you to do that which would please you in our hearts and lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. And down in verse 15, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, may, and then he uses this phrase, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, when a new life begins, there's an automatic expectation of growth in that new life. For example, when a farmer plants a seed, and that seed germinates and brings forth a sprig of a new plant, it's expected that that plant is not going to stay in its present state. That plant's going to grow. It's going to sooner or later become a mature plant. That same principle is true in the animal kingdom. When any animal brings forth a baby of its kind, that baby, it's expected, is likewise going to grow and mature, and it's going to become an adult of its kind, whether it's a cat, a dog, cow, elephant, bear. A little baby is going to be born, and it's expected one day it's going to be an adult of its particular kind. Well, that same principle is true in the human realm. This principle is in the human realm, but I was thinking about this, and I thought how often mothers often wish they could somehow stop the maturing and growing process and keep their little babies forever. Moms, it don't happen that way. I often say about children, they're like kittens. They're cute when they're small, but they grow up. Amen. But understand with me this principle that life, the beginning of life, brings with it the expectation of a growing and a maturing process. Now, today we need to understand that same principle holds true, not just in the physical realm, but it holds true in the spiritual realm as well. You see, when a person gets saved, the Bible teaches us they are born into the family of God. People say, well, I thought everybody was a part of God's family. No. No, we're all a part of God's creation. Only those who come to Christ, according to the Bible, are members of his family. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he power, or the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if you're saved here today, the instant you got saved, you got birthed into the family of God. If you're not saved here today, you need to get saved so you can be a part of the family of God. You say, how do I do that? Well, in the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation where you can come and we'll show you how you can be saved. Now, when you come to Christ, you're born into God's family, and when you're born into God's family, you're born as a spiritual baby. I've often said, nobody's born grown up. Physically, we're not born grown up. We've got to grow up and mature. Spiritually, when you're born into God's family, you're a new baby. Spiritually. That's why we advocate being in the church house, being in the Sunday school, being in the morning, evening service, Wednesday service. Those are all avenues to help you to grow, because when you're born into God's family, you're just a baby. Now, that growth process now needs to begin in your life. You shouldn't stay a spiritual baby. You should grow. You know, in the physical realm, we can't stop the process of maturing. When a baby's born, it's going to grow. shake your head. It's going to grow. And, you know, I'm always amazed at how sometimes, who was it the other day I saw? Oh, I was thinking about the Johnson family. They had visited with us in tent meeting. And Mrs. Johnson is just a little wee thing. And I visited with them, and she's got a son that's about this tall. You know, and sometimes we look at that. We see some little gal, and maybe the mom and dad both just small people, you know, and they'll have these kids, a great big kid. But what I want you to understand is the growth process, you can't stop. As much as some of you moms want to, you can't stop. It's going to happen. It's a natural process. It's programmed into us. But understand this. In the spiritual realm, people can refuse to grow and mature spiritually. You see, the growth process in the spiritual realm isn't an automatic. It isn't a given. See, if you so desire, you can stay a spiritual baby. But see, that's not a good thing. We're supposed to grow. If we so desire, we can stifle our growth. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to understand we've got to take the steps necessary for the spiritual growth that we're supposed to have. You know, in the physical realm or the emotional realm, in the emotional realm of people, people cannot grow emotionally sometimes and mentally. And sometimes, and I know I'm not talking about people with birth defects, but I'm talking about sometimes people don't want to mature mentally and emotionally. And so they work at keeping themselves immature. Have you ever run into somebody, I mean, they're an adult body-wise, and people say, this is what they say of them, he never grew up. She never grew up. Well, I'm looking at a full-fledged adult body. Yeah, but they never grew up here. They never grew into manhood or womanhood, maturing. Well, spiritually, we find that same situation. Oftentimes, we find Christians who were born into God's family, and maybe they've been saved a while, some a long time. But when we observe their life, we have to say this. They've never grown up. They've never matured. They've never grown in their Christian life like they're supposed to. Why? They're still spiritual babes. Book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to a whole church full of Christians. You know what he says to them? He says, I can't give you meat to eat because you can't handle it. He's talking about spiritual things. He says, I have to give you milk because you're babes, you're babies. You've not grown up. It can happen. And how tragic it is. Listen, it's very tragic when we find an adult who has chosen not to grow up. You know, some 40-year-old that still wants to act like a 12 or a 14-year-old. Huh? Isn't that tragic? Well, how tragic is it for one of God's children to be saved for a while and not to see any growth process? To be still where they were when they first got saved, spiritual babes. Listen. We need to grow in Christ. We need to grow up, as Paul says in this particular verse. We need to make progress, spiritual progress, constant progress in spiritual growth. And we need to be making this progress until we go home to be with Jesus. In Sunday school, I was talking about Paul saying that he hadn't attained. Paul understood he had never really arrived, you know, as a Christian. There was still work to be done in his life in the maturing and growing process. And listen, friend, I don't care how long you've been saved, we still must be growing in Christ. And that's my subject for this morning. Growing in Christ. Now, we look at the text. I want you to notice this. Number one, God has made provision for our growth. In verse 7, Paul writes this, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Boy, that word grace there that Paul uses, you know, that's 156 times that's used in the New Testament. That's a lot. And you know, 110 of those 156, Paul uses them. You say, what's the point? It was one of his favorite words, grace. And you know, as a believer, it ought to be one of our favorite words, because that's how we get everything we get from God. Grace. We don't deserve anything from God. We're just vile, wicked sinners that God chose to love, that God chose to show grace and mercy on. Listen, if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd all be dying and going to hell. Because that's what we deserve. But God showed us grace. What do you mean grace? You keep using that word grace. It's unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. Getting what we don't deserve. You know, I like to use the illustration of the children. You know, Dad says, you got to eat all your veggies or you don't get dessert. That's a good principle, isn't it? My dad said that to me one night. I forget what kind of vegetable they have, and there was no way I was eating that vegetable. And it wasn't all rebellion. It was physical. I couldn't get it. You know what I'm talking about. I tried. But Dad said, you're not leaving this table until you eat those vegetables. I think it was 10 o'clock. I was still sitting at that stupid table. You know how I finally got away? I sat on some. I put some under my dish. I did everything I could to hide it. But let's pretend, all right, you're not leaving the table until you eat your vegetables. And it gets to be an hour or so, and you know how we are. We're soft touches anyway. Okay, well, you don't get any dessert because you didn't eat your veggies. And so a little bit later, it's dessert time. And here they come with them big eyes. And that. And here we're all having dessert, and they're... And so what do? You know what we do. We're soft touch. We show grace. You didn't eat your vegetables. You don't deserve dessert. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. That's what God did for us. You're sinners. You don't deserve to go to heaven. But I'm going to make a way for you anyway. God's grace. And Paul uses that word here. And it always carries that idea of undeserved, free favor from God. And God displayed his grace here, Paul says, in the person of Jesus Christ. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of God is salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we're hopelessly lost in our sin. We're lost in the quicksand of sin, and there's nothing we can do to get ourselves out. We're lost and undone, and that song Charlie sings. We're in our sin, and the penalty for our sin is hell, the Bible says. For the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. Hell for the unsaved person. And we, listen, we're sinners. And we have no way to pay our sin debt to God. We have nothing to offer him. The only thing that would cleanse us from our sin is the sinless blood of the sacrifice that's required. And the only sinless blood that could ever be offered is Jesus Christ. Christ came, he paid our sin debt, the Bible says. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by his grace, God says we can be saved. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, those wonderful words of we're saved by grace, not by works. Listen, those verses are so convicting to anybody who's trying to earn their way to heaven by being religious, getting baptized, taking sacraments, crawling on their knees up a set of steps somewhere, whatever. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. I said we're in the quicksand of sin. I remember watching those cowboy pictures when somebody was in the quicksand. They couldn't get themselves out. They had to have somebody who was not in the quicksand to come and get them out. Listen, all of human creation is in the quicksand of sin. We're all in it together. None of us can get ourselves out. We need somebody who's not in the sin to get us out. Listen, there was only ever one sinless person ever born into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one not in the quicksand of sin. And he's the only one that can come and take us out of that miry pit and put our feet on the rock. You know, the more you struggle in quicksand, the deeper you sink. The more you struggle in your sin, the deeper you sink. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, save me! And he promises he will. Any and all, the Bible says, who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you're doing right now. If you'll turn to him, if you'll accept him, if you'll believe on him, if you'll receive him in your heart and in your life and put your faith in him, Jesus promises he'll save you from hell. He'll forgive you of your sin, and he'll give you spiritual life. That's the grace of God. And then God's gifts that Jesus is talking about here. The gift, Jesus Christ. And then there's some gifts that he talks about a little later in this thing that helps in our growth. Now notice this. First of all, you can't grow till you get born again. You can't have growth in your spiritual life till you come to Christ and have life. Once you have that life, now God gives us the gifts to help us to grow. Well, what are those gifts? Well, he talks about it there in verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Now, God is giving gifts, and these gifts are to the church, and that's the people of God, to help them to grow. And Paul lists these that God's given to help us grow. Prophets, apostles. Well, understand that apostles and prophets were given to the early church, but they were taken off the scene. We don't have apostles any longer. We don't have prophets anymore. They were given for a specific purpose, for a specific time. They've passed off the scene. I know sometimes we go by churches and you'll see a sign that, you know, such and such a church, and the authority is apostle so-and-so. I kind of chuckle when I say it. So I say, don't they understand there are no more apostles? They passed off the scene. The prophets that Paul's talking about here, in the early church, there were people who were prophets. They could foretell things, and they were given that ability by God. But that's passed off the scene. We don't have anybody who can predict the future anymore. We don't need it. See, we don't need the apostles. They were the leaders in the church before the Bible was completed. We don't need the prophets. They were the ones who foretold what was going to happen before the Bible was completed. But we have the Bible now. So we don't need apostles because we have the Bible to lead us. And we don't need prophets because we have the Bible to tell us what lies ahead. Oh, but wait a minute. He gives some more gifts. Evangelists. And notice this next gift is pastors and teachers. That's not two offices, that's one. By the way, that's me. I'm your gift. I'm your gift from God. Aren't you fortunate? Maybe it's a gag gift, huh? Seriously, I'm a pastor teacher. See, that's not two different things. I want to caution you, today there's a big move in so-called evangelical churches to have teachers. Now, I'm not against Bible teaching. There's a time and a place. But listen, friend, teaching is never to replace preaching. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and correct with all long-suffering and doctrine. I think America would be a much greater place, and our churches would be much stronger churches if we get some men with backbone who would stand in the pulpit and preach the Word of God instead of teaching and tickling ears. You say, well, what's the difference? Big difference. You know, normally when you're teaching, you don't get people too upset. See, because you're just giving out facts. That's what teaching is. Just educating. Well, what's preaching? Proclaiming what God said and calling for a decision. That'll make people mad. Yeah, I'm making some of you mad right now. But see, I've done that before, so it's not a new thing. You say, how do you know you're making people mad? Because I'm preaching God's Word. And see, sometimes people don't like God's Word. So instead of getting mad at God who wrote it, they get mad at the guy who's just telling them what he said. Pastor Fidenda used to say, that's like throwing rocks at the newspaper boy. Because you don't like what's in the paper. Huh? I'm just a delivery boy. I'm just telling you what God said. Now, he gave these gifts. Pastor, teacher. Evangelists, you say, what's an evangelist? Well, they're itinerant people. Now, there's a big discussion in Bible preaching churches today. Is the evangelist the missionaries of today, or are they the itinerant men who go around preaching today? I'm not sure. I think both apply. I'm not going to, you know, break fellowship over different. But here's the thing. I know what a pastor teacher is. He's a shepherd. He's the shepherd God gives to a particular flock to help that flock to grow in their Christian life. That's why it's important that you be a part of a local church. By the way, I believe every believer ought to be a member of a New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, separated Baptist church. God expects you to be a part of a flock, and he will give the flock a shepherd to lead them and direct them and feed them. One of my jobs for you is to feed you. And physically, you're doing pretty well. But I have to feed you spiritually. So when you come, I try to prepare a meal for you. I try to prepare something that's going to feed your soul from the Word of God. And that's what I'm supposed to do. But if you're not in church, I can't feed you. How many moms we got in here? All right, how many of you know how to cook? I didn't say microwave, I said cook. How would you feel if you spent a bunch of time preparing a wonderful meal because you want your family to eat good and be strong, and you planned a menu and you went shopping and got everything for them, and every meal you were preparing the thing, and your family didn't show up to eat? And then they got sick because they weren't eating right. And they wanted you to take care of them and come and hold their hand. You getting the message? Christians lay out of church, they don't come around, they don't hear the teaching and grow in spiritual things, and they have no strength, and pretty soon they're hurting and they're sick spiritually, and they get into all kinds of problems, and now they want the preacher to come and hold their hand. Hmm? Once you come to church, get fed. Told you I'd make you mad. But that's why he got a preacher. I got to move on. More gifts. Not only did he give us preachers and teachers to help us, he gave us his guide to follow. He gave us the Word of God. See, the pastor teacher is called upon to preach the Word. I told you, Paul said over in 2 Timothy 4:2 that Timothy was to preach the Word. Over in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says this, that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that ye may grow thereby. Listen, friend, this book is the instruction manual for the Christian life. This is where you learn how to live as God wants you to live. And God gave it to us so we could grow in our Christian life and be what He wants us to be and mature and learn the truth and understand the doctrines. You know, if we're not in the Word, we're not going to grow. But then He gives us this. There's a goal to be achieved. In verse 12, He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That perfecting there, it doesn't mean making you perfect. It means making you mature. That's why God gave these gifts to us, to make us mature, to perfect us, to bring us along. Listen, God's will for every believer is we grow and mature. He's made provision for our growth. But we have to desire to grow. Do you have a desire to grow in your Christian life? You really, really, really want to grow and mature in spiritual things? I think a lot of Christians would have to say, well, I don't know that I'm all that interested. And that's why they remain spiritual babes. See, you've got to make a decision. I want to grow. And if I'm going to grow, I got to do some things. I got to take part in some things. I got to make an effort here. So number one, God made the provision for growth. And here's what I mean by that. All that we need for us to grow has been provided by God. The helps we need in pastor teachers, the Word of God, and the direction that He wants us to have in being conformed to the image of Christ. Now notice this, the power of growth. In verses 14 through 16, He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow unto Him in all things, which is ahead even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to effectual working in measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, the power of growth is number one, that we don't remain immature. Paul says there, henceforth be no more children. You know what he's picturing there? He's picturing a nursery. He says, hey, you need to grow in the Lord that you're no longer spiritual babies. Have you ever thought about a baby? You know, babies are self-centered. What do you mean? You ever notice a baby is all about itself? How many moms in here? How many have had the baby cry at 3 o'clock in the morning? He didn't care about you. He didn't care if you had a bad day and if you're tired and you got a headache and you're feeling awful. If that baby decides he wants to eat at 3 o'clock in the morning, he's going to wake you up. Because he's all about him. That's how babies are. When baby has a other end problem that needs change, he's going to wake you up. When a baby's not happy because he's hot or cold or whatever, he's going to stir you because he's all about him. That's how babies are. And you know, babies need constant care. Babies don't like to be left, you know, you got to change them, you got to feed them, you got to burp them, you got all this stuff. You got to swing them, you got to walk them, you got to be after them all the time. And then babies always want their own way. You know, in reality, they're nothing but little rebels. You know, Paul says to us, hey, don't be a spiritual baby. Don't be all about you. I've met a lot of Christians who have this problem. It's all about them. It's all about how I feel, how I. They got an eye problem. See, when you think that way, when you're all about you, you're a spiritual baby. See, it's not about us. It's about Him. And then immature Christians need constant care. As a pastor, immature Christians, what do I got to do? I got to burp them. I got to baby them. I got to give them attention all the time. I don't have to do that with mature Christians. Immature Christians, look around. There's a lot of blue here today, right? Some immature Christians didn't come to church. So now the pastor has to go find them. Hey, we missed you in church. Yeah, I had a runny nose. Oh, I'm so sorry. I hope you feel better. Huh? See, mature Christian, I don't have to go find them. They're here. They come to church. Amen. See, immature Christians, it's all about me. Oh, I'm having this problem. I'm having that problem. God's not treating me right. Right. And immature Christians seem to want their own way. Well, I just don't agree with that. Oh, really? It's in the Bible. So that means you don't agree with God. Well, you can be there if you want to. I don't want to go there. I don't want to disagree with Him. I figured out a long time ago, He's the authority. And when I disagree with the authority, I'm in a bad place. So I just try to line up with what He says. I don't always succeed, but I try. He says we shouldn't be babies. He says, and if we're not babies, then we're not going to be tossed about, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know another thing about spiritual babies? They're easily swayed. See, if you're not growing in your Christian life, and you're not growing in the Word, and not growing in the truths of God's Word, and in Christian things, you're going to be easily swayed when somebody comes along and tries to sell you something else. Like the cults. You know, believe it or not, there are a lot of ex-Baptists who are in the Jehovah's Witness. I call them Jehovah's False Witness groups. And in the Mormons. Because they were easily swayed. They knew a little bit of Bible, and those people seized on that. And you know, they love to take an immature person and twist and turn the truth of God's Word and use it. Paul goes on, he talks about it. He says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul's talking about craftiness and slyness. It's like the unscrupulous salesman that presents a deal for you. Hey, we got a wonderful deal. Here's what we're going to do for you. Now, all you got to do is sign the paper. Some of you may have been there and you didn't read the paper real good. And you signed the paper only to find out he was unscrupulous and he led you down a road and he lied to you and deceived you. You know, there's many people. Listen, this is tragedy. There are many people who are going to die, and the instant they die, they're going to realize, I've been deceived. You know, the only remedy for that is the Word of God. Somebody used this illustration, how people twist and turn the Scriptures to try to deceive people. They said there was one fella who quoted John 3:7, where Jesus said, you must be born again, and he used it to support reincarnation. Now, if you didn't know the Word of God, if you weren't maturing in spiritual things, if you weren't coming to church, and if you weren't in the Word and knowing, you could be deceived by that. And then look what else he says. The power for growth is the power to live holy and righteous lives. Up there in verse 22, he says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, the mature Christian takes off the old man, puts on the new man. That means you're going to live a different life. That means you're going to act a different way. That means you're going to have different values. You are going to be a new man. You put off your, let's use a physical illustration. You're the man who puts off your sneakers, your shorts, your muscle man shirt, and you put on a tuxedo and all the trappings that go with it. Complete change. Listen, a mature Christian learns he's supposed to put off what he used to be. That shirt you have. I'm not the man I ought to be, but I'm sure not the man I used to be. Boy, people ought to see a difference in us and understand the difference. And then the mature Christian is going to experience that complete change of life. You know, so many Christians have failed in that. But that, we're a new creature. We're created unto good works. There's to be a great change, the song says, in our life. One final thing. By the way, that refusal to put off and put on, I was thinking about this. Some Christians want to put off some things that they should put off, but hang on to others. You get what I'm saying? Well, I'll put this off and I'll put that off, but I'm going to hang on to this. You know, it reminded me of, I heard a story one time about a fellow during the Civil War. They said he put on a Union Army coat and Confederate Army pants. You say, which side was he on? Nobody could tell. That's how a lot of Christians are. You put on some of the world, you put on some of Christianity. No, no, no. We're supposed to put off all of the old man and put on the new man. And then, watch this. Here's the proofs of growth that he gives us here. He goes right down the list here in these verses. He says in verse 25, the new man is going to prove his growth and his integrity. Put away lying. Can people consider you an honest person? Can people put faith in what you say? Well, it's quiet in here now. Integrity. Well, I get so weary of finding out Christians don't have integrity. They lie and deceive. No, 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 no. We're supposed to put that off. And then he talks about our self-control. Be ye angry and sin not. Oh my. He says, be angry and sin not, but don't stop there. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Number one, we're not supposed to be a person who flies off the handle at drop of the hat. Well, you know, I just get angry. Well, there's some things you should get angry about, but there's other things that, no, that's wrong. That kind of anger is wrong. When you want to hurt somebody, that's wrong. When you want to get even, that's wrong. You know something else? Bitterness is wrong. He says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't stay angry. Don't let it turn into bitterness. And then he talks about another proof of your growing is a controlled tongue. Oh my. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh boy. You ever get around a foul-mouthed Christian? Now, that really, really should be an oxymoron. There should be no such thing as a foul-mouthed Christian, but there are. People who profess to know Christ, and when they open their mouth, it's like a sewer. Say, man, something's wrong there. Can they really be saved? Yeah, but you know what their problem is? They're carnal. They've not grown. They've not learned to control their tongue. By the way, that carries not just cussing and things. How about gossip? Quiet now. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Whatever it is, dirty jokes, gossip, cussing, double-meaning innuendos with the opposite sex. And then a really growing person, going to be a person of industry. He says this, wherefore put away lying, talks about that, be angry. And then look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. You know what he's saying there? The mature Christian is going to understand God says we're supposed to be an industrious people. That means we don't sit around and wait for other people to do for us. You know, the Bible says if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. See, God knows that man needs to work. Our society's finding out there's a lot of value in work for a person, not just monetary. In your self-worth, in your ego, in everything about you, working is good for us. And God says we should be an industrious people. We should be busy people. Not too busy for the Lord, but we shouldn't be sitting around on our blessed assurance waiting for somebody to take care of us. No. And then the mature believer is tenderhearted. Oh, those last verses. Oh. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. Sensitive. I got to wrap this up, but I want you to understand this. When a new life begins, there's an automatic expectation of growth. A movement, a maturing process. And in this chapter, Paul's talking about growing up as a Christian. About the process that should be taking place in our lives as a Christian. And he wants us to understand God has given what's needed, the necessity, the provision has been made. And the power is there. But we have to exercise that power. We have to desire to mature and do what we can do. Take it over to the physical realm. Listen, if you got an education, you didn't just sit back and say, well, okay, I need an education. You had to go to school. You had to read the books. You had to take the tests. You had to do what was necessary to get the knowledge. Listen, if we want to grow in our spiritual life, we need to take the steps that's necessary. Do what we can do. How about the proofs? I had to kind of hurry through those. But you look at them and say, where do I measure here? Is this evidenced in my life? It ought to be. Growing up in Christ. Let's bow our heads. I've said when a new life begins, there's an automatic expectation of growth in that new life. It's true in the physical, true in the spiritual. So it brings me to two questions. Question number one, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Have you experienced the new birth in Christ? Have you ever been born spiritually? Have you ever come to Christ and opened your heart to Him? Have you ever confessed Him as your Savior? Have you ever received Him and put your faith in Him? Have you ever realized you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell and He's the only one that can save you? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed.